We're dealing with the subject of of justification this morning. On page 85 of your notes, we'll be dealing a whole lot more with the subject in Pauline theology next year, Lord willing. For Paul is the only one who uses the word as justified by faith, as our standing before God. James uses the word twice, but he uses it as our standing before man, therefore by works. But Paul is dealing with justification only by faith in the sight of God. The meaning of the word in Scripture is not to be determined by the usage of theology. Theologians have a habit, if they're not careful, of introducing into the meaning of these great doctrinal words either their denominational slant or their own particular ideology or idiotology. Neither can you determine it by Webster. Dear Brother Daniel goes wrong on this one, as he does quite a few of the theological terms. Don't depend upon the etymological usage of the word. There is a text that I used to use in hermeneutics, and I use it quite often now in other subjects. I like it very much. It's in Psalms 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace, words of earth, but purified seven times. Like I said the other day to somebody in here, the words that I use to teach this lesson, the devil's kids are using to blaspheme God. Same words. Like Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Every single word that I'm using is being used to blaspheme God Almighty and to speak dirty and filth and brought through the sewer. Is it any wonder, then, that we have to take the usus loquendi, or God's usage of words throughout the Bible? The Holy Spirit's his own commentator, and he's his own definer of words. If any important, I shouldn't say just important, but any doctrinal word, if you look up every time it occurs, you'll find the Holy Spirit either defines it or will so use it in the context till its meaning is clear. We follow this consistently, trying to find out how the Holy Spirit used it. So many will use classical Greek, I notice, in the lexicons, and sometimes it comes very close. Certainly the Holy Spirit speaks in human language to us, language that can be understood, but he purifies it. Most theologies, denominational theologies, ruin the word justification by hyphenating it just as if I'd never sinned, taking away the negative aspect of it, not the positive. It's not just innocency, but it's holiness. We shall see when we come to it. Theology being man-made, a man-made science goes astray many times and loses the meaning and confounds rather than expounds. We saw this in the study of the word regeneration. Most of them will not allow it to really be a brand new creation, a brand new nature imparted to the believer and the very life of the Lord Jesus. So justification has been made in theology to mean everything except what God wants it to mean. Many make it only forgiveness, as the Methodists do in all of their theology. Many others make it only a pardon or synonymous with regeneration, meaning the same thing when it doesn't. We will see that regeneration is something that takes place on earth in the believer. Justification is something that takes place in heaven in the heart and mind of God. Altogether different. I'll show you why as we go along. One is objective and the other is subjective. We shall see what a difference it makes in our concluding statement, and we will conclude this subject today, whether we do or not. It means simply to declare righteous or to reckon righteous. And the great chapter, of course, the great book on justification is Romans. And the great chapter on justification is chapter 4, where it occurs 9 times, reckon, or to count, or to put to your account. And it's in the heart and mind of God. The instant God sees me in Christ, he sees me as holy as Christ. That's justification. And we shall see it's negative and positive. It has to be both. God sees me in Christ, identical with his Christ, his Son, Jesus Christ. He and I are one. Period. Since I am in him, and he is in me. Therefore, God sees me in his Son as holy as his Son. This is introductory, and I'll show you how God gives it in the Scriptures as we go along. We saw in Hamartiology, the doctrine of sin, the three imputations. And each one of these, and then all three, have been denied by different theologians. The Bible teaches all three. The first imputation was the imputation of Adam's sin to the whole human race. Any child of Adam born of natural generation, here's why Jesus had to be conceived of the Holy Ghost. Any seed of Adam, I don't care who they are, dying in infancy or old age, good or bad or indifferent, they're sinners. They're lost because of Adam's sin. Of course, when they reach the age of accountability, they sin volitionally and they become sinners then by choice. But Adam's sin is imputed to the whole human race. Here's why babies need a Savior just as much as adults. The second imputation is the imputation of all Adam's posterity sin to Jesus. God hath laid on him how much iniquity? Isaiah 53:6. The iniquity of us all. Period. Jesus on Calvary took the sins of the whole world and paid the complete price. So there's God is now propitious in that there is nothing standing in the way as far as God the Father is concerned of saving every person who ever lived. Their sins have been paid for in full. But we shall see as we proceed with sanctification as well as justification, it has to be accepted by faith. Or it does not become then subjective or applied to the individual. It is only in the heart and mind of God because of Calvary. But the whole sin, my sins, were laid upon Jesus. That's why Paul said we were crucified together with him. He used the word with the prefix soon on the front, S-U-N. It means jointly. When Jesus hung on the cross, bread hung on the cross. When Jesus gave up the ghost, Bragg gave up the ghost. When they pierced Jesus' side, they pierced Bragg's side. When they buried Jesus, they buried Bragg. Paul said so, Ephesians 2. And he has the prefix soon on the front of every one of these words. We have been co-crucified with Christ. We've been co-quickened with Christ. We've been co-risen with Christ. We've been co-ascended with Christ. And even we're co-seated with Christ in the glory world. Did you know that my home is not only there, but I live there this morning? I'm a heavenly creature. I may not look like it. You say, Brad, you got your directions mixed. I'm not going by looks. I'm going by the inside. It's like some kid that had brought an old alley cat home, and he loved it to death, and the mother tried to get him a great big beautiful Persian cat. He wouldn't even look at it. And finally she said, "What in the world do you see in that old cat?" He said, "Mama, it's the inside of a cat that counts." That's the way with Bragg, yes? I'm pretty on the inside, by the way.
Yeah. In Romans, as you were pointing out, we're identified all in all these aspects with Christ, our God.
Yes.
But if all the world without exception is identified that way with him, then how does God send anyone to hell?
It's because they haven't accepted Christ. There's no transformation, there's no regeneration, there's no endowment of the nature of God we shall see in justification as we go along. Why a sinner can't go into heaven? He'd be out of place as an old maid at a bachelor's convention. You just don't, you can't have it. God could not have a sinner into heaven. People think salvation is just getting into heaven. It isn't. It's being endowed with God's nature. It's there has to be a subjective salvation within the believer. Soteriology can't be just objective. Salvation wrought for us. It has to be wrought in us. All of this has to be applied, and it can only be applied, according to the New Testament, by personal acceptance, by faith in Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. Sinners are not sons of God. I don't care what Harry Emerson Fosdick says. They're children of the devil. Jesus said so. Ye of your father the devil. And Paul said, we're all by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. Before we were saved, I was just as much a child of wrath as that soul in hell. But as soon as I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, that as a lad in Miami, Florida, that instant, I not only was regenerated, but thank God I was justified. I want to show you this justification.
Well, Dr. Bragg, when an unsaved person does not accept Christ, now when he dies, he's guilty of one sin, right?
The one damning sin is the rejection of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said in John 16, 1 through 3, right in through that section. The Holy Spirit's come to convict the world of sin because they believe not on him whom the Father has sent. Every other sin's been taken care of except this unbelief in Jesus Christ. And the reason it can't be taken care of automatically is because it has to have the sinner's consent. Now, let's go on here. I'm going to come back to that top statement on page 87 anyhow, toward the conclusion. So let's go to the second paragraph on page 87. Justification sees me as more than a released sinner from the law's condemnation. But it sees me as though I had never committed a sin. And more than that, when we come to it, as though I were as holy as God's Son. I want you to know there's a part of me that is as holy as God's Son because it is God's son's life. It isn't mine. I've still got the old brag in me, and God doesn't see it holy because he doesn't even see it. Bragg died 2,000 years ago. And now I am risen with Christ. You look up that code. Crucified, co-buried, co-risen, co-ascended, and co-seated. Why, Paul can say, also glorified in Romans 8. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's a tremendous text. It's in your notes here, and I also put it in. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him, the word made is constituted, he constituted him to be sin. For us who knew no sin. That we might become, is the Greek, that we might become constituted the righteousness of God. Now if you didn't have that last phrase, it wouldn't be true. Not a word of it. In him. You gotta have that. We'll see how important that is. It's this identification with Christ. It's only a small phrase, but it occurs over 100 times in Paul's writing, or 90 sometimes in Paul's writing, and over 100 times in the New Testament. In Christ, in Him, in whom. It occurs 19 times, I believe, in the first chapter of Ephesians. It's so important. And the only way you can get into Christ is to believe on Him and be baptized then into one body in Christ and be made to drink into one spirit by the Holy Ghost. In Christ. We're constituted, notice what I said, the righteousness of God. Did you know that's what it takes to get into heaven? Did you know that's what it takes to see God? Paul says in Hebrews, I think it's 12:14, he uses the expression, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness. Did you know that the standard that God has is impossible for any human to reach it by himself? I'll have to, let me just get, see if I can get this in here right now. It's why you can't save yourself. I don't care how good you are. If you could be born and never commit a sin in your life, you still got Adam's sin, and you got a sinful nature. If you could live an absolute flawless life, sinless, not a sin in your life, you die and go to hell. Because God said in the Old Testament, be ye holy, for I, the Lord thy God, am holy. You know what he means by that? You'd be just as holy as I am. That's what Paul calls several times the righteousness of God. And that's exactly what he said, we're made in Christ. God made him to be sin. Let him try to make this word armatano here sin offering. I don't think so. He actually became not only a sin offering, he has made an object of sin. Because the sins of the whole world rolled upon his stainless soul. That's when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had to turn his back on his son. That unbroken fellowship between the Father and the Son from all eternity was broken during those 3 long hours of darkness when God hid the eyes of humans and even the eyes of the Son looking down upon that scene. And out of that horrible darkness came that orphan cry of the universe that you and I might never have to make it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The emphasis on the thou. Everybody else, he'd already said, the hour's coming when you shall all forsake me and leave me alone. But I'm not alone. The Father's with me. Oh, but wait a minute. The hour came when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, the only way you can be made the righteousness of God is by being placed into Christ. For if the sixth, the very sixth that you're placed into Christ, God sees you as holy as Christ. Because he doesn't see you. He sees Christ. In your position. We'll come to standing and state in Pauline theology. We'll deal with it in this doctrine class. The grounds and basis of our justification does not reside in ourselves. Our merit, our innocency, our righteousness, our works. It's a good thing because we don't have any. We'll see as we quote the 4th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans. Either in merit or works of righteousness which we have done, but upon the works of another. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's why Galatians 2:20 makes it so emphatic. I have been once and for all co-crucified with Jesus Christ. That prefix soon again. It's the same second he was crucified, Bragg was crucified. As soon as I became in him. I have been once and for all co-crucified with Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Here it is. I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. And that instant I'm justified. I want you to notice some things here on the bottom of page 87. I'll come back to another illustration in a minute. Maybe I better do that first. On page 86. See about how much of this we can get in. The Old Testament teaches justification by keeping the law. You see, law can't justify anybody that's guilty. It can pardon. And we'll bring this out in Pauline theology next year in great detail. It can pardon the guilty. It can remit sin. But there isn't a law on the face of the earth that can make that guilty sinner as though he had never committed a sin. For the rest of his life, he's a pardoned sinner. The law can only justify the innocent, not the guilty. Only God Almighty can justify the ungodly. You come across that text. Yes? That ought to have been rich.
The Catholics said that they called Protestant justification legal fiction. They said that if justification is, as we say, that God just declares a man justified, that God is actually...
That's a direct lie, by the way, because there's nothing fictional about it. It's absolutely because the sin itself has been completely taken care of. And by the new creation within. God has already judged the old man. We just haven't had if you're spirit-filled this morning, you've had the funeral service, but you just haven't had the funeral yet. Thank God for the rapture. One of these days, he'll be taken care of forever. Let me quote these two verses on top of page 86, two of them anyhow. Deuteronomy 25:1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come under judgment, that the judge may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. That's all law can do. He can pardon the guilty if the judge wants to. Especially if he's paid for it. Look at Exodus 23:7. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and the righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. Get that? That's sympathetic. I will not justify the wicked. But Romans 4:4 says, now unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. God justifies ungodly people. And that's the only kind he does. And that's very fortunate because that's the only kind there is. If you happen to be here this morning and you're trying to be justified by your own works, you've got to have another heaven made for you. It's going to be a very peculiar one because you've got a lot of company. It'll have fire and brimstone in it. You won't go to the heaven God's preparing for his children and for the righteous and the holy. In God's heaven and Christ's heaven. Let me read Romans 4, 2 through 8. It's in your notes. I put it in there so we can have it. Every believer really ought to memorize this portion and spend a long time on it. Romans 4, 2 through 8. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now, here's the text. This is a golden text. Now, to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of debt. Him that worketh not. Get that well. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Now, that's justification by faith. It has the negative and the positive. You don't work for it, you don't earn it, you don't pay it for it. It's a gift. Therefore, you have to receive it by faith. In fact, if you're working for it, it's a good sign you don't have it. We always said in preaching on the subject, the very fact that you're trying to get saved is a good sign you're not saved. You ask a young person, are you married? They'll say, no, but I'm... No, though. They say, well, I'm trying to. You say, well, you're not. Period. In fact, you can't be married and not know it. I don't think you can get saved and not know it. Or as the one dear colored fellow preacher said, that salvation you think you've got but don't know you got will do you about as much good as the money you think you've got and don't know you got. Just as soon, every personal soul winner sees this, just as soon as you say, well, if they don't say yes, thank God I am, they're probably not. They say, well, I must be mother and dad were Methodists. Or, I'm trying to be, I'm doing the best I can. None of these are any kind of testimony at all. They prove you're not.
How about the Church of Christ that believed, in 1 Peter 3:21, saying that now the baptism saves?
It's one reason why there's so many unsaved Church of Christ or Campbellites. Alexander Campbell started this mess, and the Christian Church and the Disciples of Christ, and there are about 24 denominations of them now that came from Alexander Campbell. And I have talked with many of them, and I've led some to Christ. I have met a few that I thought were genuinely saved. I've met even some Seventh-day Adventists I thought were saved. I met some Catholics I thought were saved. One precious woman I pretty sincerely had trusted Christ as her Savior and really got saved in spite of the Catholic Church, not by it. But the trouble is with that, if you're looking for anything physical, like the water to save you, are you going to, by faith, look to Christ the Savior? If you put anything in between works, it's not a faith, Paul says. I'm afraid for them. I think I'll deal with them as an unsaved sinner and try to get them saved. So the biblical meaning of the word justification is not to make righteous, but to reckon. Or to declare or count. And there's a mistake in your notes here. I think it's still in there. I tried to correct it about a dozen times and the notes were being made. And it's just the opposite of what it should be. It's in the third paragraph in the middle of it. Show. It should be count. Is it still there? It says show. Declare or show righteous. It's not show, it's count. I don't know if it got corrected or not. All right. Rub it out. I didn't make this mistake, by the way. This is not mine. This is not bragology. It is to be declared because the instant I'm in Christ, to be declared by God as holy or righteous. It is true that regeneration takes place at the same time. You can't be justified without being regenerated. You can't be regenerated without being justified. But one takes place on earth, and the other in the mind or the court of God Almighty, God's government, to which we're just as amenable as the children of Israel were, and the millennial saints will be. Now look at the need of justification. The sinner is a criminal. Guilty. Transgressor of the law. A sinner. And he has many charges laid up against him before the great God, the judge of the whole earth. God has put every moral creature, every creature that he gave a moral nature, he's put under moral government. Here's why we're all lawbreakers. And we don't need a judge, we need a savior. And we need justification. Now when that sinner is regenerated, brought unto God's household as a son, something has to be done with this record. The condemnation of past sins. God requires that which is past. Forgiveness is not enough. Forgiveness is negative. Can one be thus changed and brought into God's family and still be a condemned criminal? Hence the need of the great doctrine of justification. We have a little bit more to say about that line of thought. But as soon as a person is saved, he's passed from condemnation unto life. From judgment unto life. John 5:24, you can read the whole text. And his method of release is by justification. And yet justification is more than a technical release from penalty or condemnation or blotting out of the record against us, which would be wonderful enough, it seems. But there is a positive aspect of justification which is lost sight of by a great number of theologians who make it only negative. That's what Seventh-day Adventism does. And who he makes holy. And the new nature created us in righteousness and true holiness. But I've still got the old nature. Therefore, it's still the old debt. And the old charge. Now, here's a wonderful thing. Paul had said in Romans 8, who shall lay any charge to God's elect? For it is God that justifies. I don't care what the devil says. He can accuse me before God day and night like he's doing anyhow. I think he's got you up there too. Before God. Revelation 12 says, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, who accuses the brethren before God day and night, is cast out. So he's still busy this morning. God, though, sees me as holy as his son. No charge. We'll see in Pauline theology as we deal with standing in state. It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't charge the believer with sins in his life. He does. Paul said to the one church, he said, there's utterly a fault among you. And yet that same church, Corinth, said, but you're sanctified. You're justified. Even you're glorified. You know what he said in the other place? God doesn't see any because he sees me in Christ. Justified. It doesn't mean that there isn't anything wrong with Greg. Some of you think you've already found something wrong with me. I can tell it by your papers. And of course, vice versa, I found that wrong with you. One of us is wrong. But nevertheless, I admit it. I agree with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, in me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. None at all. Period. I agree with that. And the older I live with this fellow called Bragg, the old man, and now he's getting not only the old man as far as being the Adam nature, he's getting old the other way. The less confidence I have in him. I know that in my flesh there dwells no good thing. I thank God I've got a brand new life inside. That's created in righteousness and true holiness. And when you walk after the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What a beautiful thing that there is a brand new life in me, but God sees me only in that new life, as far as my standing before God is concerned. Therefore, I am justified, Paul says, from all things, Acts 13. I am justified from all things which I could not be by the law of Moses. It's all taken care of. But positively, in the resurrection of Christ, he was raised for our justification. So if Paul puts the two together, he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised for our justification. This text in Romans 4 is very important. You see, as a sinner, there are two great insults to the holiness of God, of which I'm guilty. Two great insults. Both of them have to be taken care of. If a person grasps this beautiful truth of justification by faith the instant you believe, it can give you all the confidence before God to know that if you'll ask him, he'll finish the job. If you've got a sin in your life you can't take care of, turn it over to the Holy Ghost. He can take care of it. If we through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, Paul says, we shall live. If there's an impossible situation in your life, you can turn it over to him. Because he sees you in Christ. What you desire to be, what he desires you to be, and what he can make you. But these two great insults. First, the outrage broken law of God. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us is a lawbreaker. As soon as you get the age of accountability, you break the law of God. Therefore, you're amenable to the broken law. That outraged law of God. And that account must be settled. It must be paid for. Well, thank God that was paid for when Jesus hung on the cross and died. He was delivered what? For our offenses. That takes care of that first one. But there was still an insurmountable obstacle in the way of a sinner's salvation and acceptance with God and to be at home with God, to complete the redemption, that he might have the presence and fellowship of God forever. Forgiveness, cancellation of the debt is not enough. There has to be another legal work done for us in the heart of God, in the mind of God, and that's justification. Now, I'm not only absolved and forgiven all my trespasses, and I thank God for it, but I'm in Jesus Christ, I'm justified not only from present and future sins, but from all past sins. And not as though I just never sinned, but I am also constituted the holiness of God in him. You know, this is a complete salvation. Nothing is omitted. From the time you're born right until the time you're glorified. And when you've been in the New Jerusalem for 100 billion years, it's still going on. I like this salvation because it's got a future to it. Tremendous future. Forever. And instead of getting tired and weary and wearing out, it gets gooder and gooder. I'm glad I'm tied up in a bundle of life with God Almighty. As Abigail said of David. It's true of E.C. Bragg, too. Here is the holiness demanded of God. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be constituted the holiness of God in Christ. Righteousness of God in Christ. The very thing that sinlessness couldn't bring. Thank God, identification with Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. And in justification, God takes care of it. Let me read this bottom paragraph here on page 86 as we bring it together and then on the next page. in summary. By our identification with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, the condemnation is removed, and by his resurrection and our continuance of identification with him in his resurrection, I am brought into a brand new relationship, and in Christ, I am as holy as Christ. God sees me in his Son, absolutely holy. Not just negatively, as if I had never sinned innocent, but positively holy. The very holiness that God demanded, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. I've got that. And I didn't earn it. And I didn't work it up. That wouldn't have been a bit of good. It's mine as a gift. The instant I'm placed into Christ. This new relationship, and in Christ I am as holy as Christ. His obedience, his holiness, his righteousness is mine. So I am declared to be the righteousness of God in him. And God sees me absolutely perfect. Here's why he sees me glorified, by the way, in Romans 8. Not only pardoned, not only forgiven, not only justified and all the rest, but glorified. No wonder Paul never tires of using this wonderful, beautiful phrase, in Christ. And he also gives it in Ephesians, in Christ complete. And the word complete is filled up. Filled up. Nothing lacking. Now look at the bottom of page 87. And of course this could have been enlarged a hundredfold. You never get through with it. What is ours because we're justified? Look at number one. There is no justification by the works of the law. Paul is so emphatic on that in a dozen different places, but I gave you a couple of them. And as in Romans 3:20, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That's dogmatic, complete, universal. It doesn't mean maybe, perhaps, or some. It's no flesh. Here's why you could preach to any soul on earth you want to, and you know they're lost and need salvation. Then look at Galatians 2:16. Knowing this, that no man is justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. This Greek dia here, as Robinson and Govet both show in their Greek, demands faith in Christ, not the faith of Christ. There are several times the faith of Christ is mentioned. But here it's faith in Christ. It is by faith, as Romans 8 shows. Then look at second. Justification is a free gift of God's grace. I like this one, and we enlarge this much in Pauline theology. Romans 3:24. And this word, dorion, it's a tremendous word in the Greek, and Paul is another one of his favorites. He's got a couple of 300 of them. Justification is the free gift of God's grace, Romans 3:24. Justified freely by his grace, dorion, gift-wise, is what dorion means. Gift-wise. And give that word gift complete latitude. Somebody comes along and says, Brother Bragg, I want to give you this brand new car. I say, well, I can't accept it as a gift. How about giving you a penny for it? Did you know you ruined the gift? You ruined the gift. The whole idea of it. If you can give anything, it's not a gift. I say in Pauline theology, if you could raise your finger an eighth of an inch, that was about a quarter. To help save yourself, it wouldn't be grace, and it wouldn't be a gift. Paul is very emphatic in Romans 11. He says, if it's works, it's no more grace. If it's grace, it's no more works. You can't mix the two. There's not a smidgen of works or earning or merit that you could put onto grace and still be grace. Grace. Grace has to be absolutely free or it's not grace at all. Hence, it's been defined continually, and I guess about as good as you can get because it's a heavenly word. I doubt whether you can really, you've got to experience it. You've got to thrill to it. You've got to love God for it in order to be able to come anywhere near the meaning of grace. They call it unmerited favor. They've called it free unmerited favor. They've called it all kinds of piling of words on top of words, and you still kind of say, well, what does it mean? It means it's just a gift, period. You can't give anything for it. The instant you get the idea that you can somehow or other reward God for saving you, you ruin grace. You don't work to be saved, you work because you are saved. You're not saved by works, you're saved unto good works, which God foreordained that you should walk in them. Paul is the great revelator of grace, as he is of justification. We'll see in Pauline theology next year, Jesus tarry. Then look at number 3. Naturally, then, it has to be by faith. Justification is by faith in Christ. And Paul never tires of saying this, like Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 3:36, justifieth him that believeth on Jesus. 4:5, but now in him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Text after text after text. I picked that one up in the wrong place, I guess. Anyhow, it's and Acts 13:39. You can look up and see which one that is. Romans 5:1 is not exactly what I had in mind. It's just by him that believeth on Jesus. But Acts 13:39. I am forced to quote this all through my classes, every one of them, where Paul said, and by him, all that believe, get that, by him, all that believe are justified from all things, which they could not be by the law of Moses. There's no law that can justify anybody. The whole message of Romans is you cannot be justified by a law principle. It's by faith principle and by grace completely. Has to be. Then it's based in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Then the extent of justification, we've already given part of that. And then Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus. And then the results at the bottom, I just named a few of them, but we could name hundreds of them. But justification has to be complete. It has to be full. It has to be final. It has to be perfect. Did you know if there were one sin in your life, the smallest one, not covered by the blood and not from which you're not justified, you'd have to go to hell to pay for it? The wages of sin is death. No matter how big or how little. I'm glad that we're justified from all things. It's universal. You're dismissed.